Luke's Gospel, so if you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And I'll read it in your hearing. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I've got a brief outline for you this morning, and we'll cover this passage in three brief points. The first point is the destitute widow, verses 11 through 12. We'll look secondly at the compassionate Lord, verses 13 through 15. And lastly, we'll look at the fearful crowd in verses 16 through 17. So first of all, let's look at the destitute widow in verses 11 through 12. Now, Luke begins this passage with a transitional statement. He says, "Now it happened the day after." Well, the day after what? Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and in Luke's passage here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, record the previous encounter of Jesus with the centurion of Capernaum. Jesus heeded the centurion's request to heal his sick slave. As you recall, the centurion sent friends of his to Jesus before Jesus reached his house. The request was for Jesus to heal his servant with a word, and it would be done. So Jesus grants his request and then praises the centurion for exhibiting this quality of faith which he had not seen before in Galilee. But interestingly enough, Luke is the only gospel writer to record this encounter between Jesus and the woman from the city of Nain. Why is this the case? The Apostle John lends some insight into this issue when he wrote in John 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen." Now, John is giving a little bit of exaggeration here. Of course, the world cannot contain all the books that were written. It's an exaggeration. But there's an important point here is that the gospel writers could not record every significant event that Jesus was involved in simply because of the sheer volume of activities and events. It could not all be recorded. So each gospel writer is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and each has a specific emphasis that arises out of their unique sovereign preparation and experiences in life. Each writer has a unique personality and style about them that flavors their specific gospel. Each writer has a specific audience that they are principally addressing. Luke, who is a physician and well-schooled in Greek, has an emphasis of presenting Christ to both Jew and Gentile. But his primary emphasis as he starts out his gospel is to present a detailed, orderly, historically accurate account of Jesus to Theophilus, who most likely was a high Roman official. So Luke also, as well, has a sensitivity to the vital place of women in the life and ministry of Jesus, as well as a specific concern for the poor, as this woman from Nain is a widow. Our Lord's compassion extends to Jew and Gentile, prominent as well as obscure people, healthy as well as sick. In this ancient Eastern culture, a widow had a very humble, unrecognized place in society. Now, let me give you a little word about the city of Nain. The city of Nain is a rather obscure city about 10 miles southeast of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. The city's name in Hebrew means beauty or can mean green pastures. It was a relatively insignificant city, but this was often the case that our Lord would pick out insignificant cities and individuals to minister to. In our text, many of his disciples and a large crowd went with him. Our Lord's reputation had already begun to grow. Many of the people were hungry to hear from a prophet since outside the ministry of John the Baptist, there had been over 400 years since a significant prophet had visited Israel and the surrounding regions. So the people, in one sense, were hungry to hear. But there was something about this humble teacher from Nazareth that magnetically drew crowds to flock around him. He did not come with a lot of pomp or flair, but came to minister to the weak, the poor, and insignificant. He did not come with a lot of advertising or a lot of flair about him. He came as a humble, poor servant. In verse 12, Jesus approaches the entrance gate to the city. And as he approaches, there's a funeral procession that was taking place in which a young dead man was being carried outside the city walls. The ancient Eastern practice, only kings or distinguished persons were allowed to be buried inside the city itself. Everyone else had to be buried outside the gates. For Jews, dead bodies were ceremonially unclean and were not allowed to be buried within the city walls. So why then does this sovereign encounter with a widow and her only son occur? The woman's name is not mentioned, nor her son's. Or he does mention that a large crowd from the city was with her. She was evidently well known in the city and respected, so a large crowd attended with her. But the consolation that the crowd provided for her did little to console her. She had a deep, true inner need, and the crowd itself could not console her or comfort her. So let's take a brief psychological picture of this woman. She, of course, is a widow. She had just lost her husband. And that ancient Eastern culture probably meant that she was now poor. You see, in that culture, there was no career for widows. There was no advertisements or internet jobs available for widows at that time. And it's similar even in our day. There's no advertisements for, there's a job opening for a widow this Monday. You know, she lost her only son, the object of her motherly love, from infancy to young adulthood. The emptiness, sorrow, and loneliness that filled her soul could not be consoled. This is the widow from Nain. Now, secondly, let's look at our compassionate Lord in verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, enter Jesus of Nazareth. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Jesus singles her out. In Luke 13, verse 12, there was a woman with a severely curved spine, so much so that she was doubled over. Jesus saw her and healed her so that she walked erect, and her response was to glorify God. In John chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus sees Mary weeping over the loss of Lazarus, and John records that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Our Lord is able to feel the deep emotional pain that you experience when you lose a close loved one. He himself was fully man, and he had human emotions. He had the emotions of a man. But he could feel and himself experience deep emotional pain. And when someone that he knew lost a loved one, he can sense and feel it. He sees with sovereign compassion and finds those whom he chooses to reveal himself to in extreme situations. He sovereignly picks out this relatively insignificant woman from the city of Nain and reveals his great compassion to her. In verse 13, let's look a little bit deeper at that compassion and the word compassion here. The word compassion here in Hebrew thought means to have one's bowels yearn. Now, you might think that very strange. In the Hebrew culture, the bowels represented the seat of love and pity. It's much like in our culture, we say our heart aches when we lose a loved one or there's a romantic loss of some sort. We say, oh, my heart aches for that person, or my heart is aching at this time. In the Hebrew culture, they would say their bowels yearned or their bowels ached. Now, Jesus was moved with a deep-seated compassion and pity for this woman, so much so that he ached inside for her. In his humanity, he can experience these type of emotions and feelings. So he commands her with a gentle command, do not weep. Now, for us to console someone who's lost a loved one and tell them, don't cry, it's going to be better, we can say that and it brings some degree of comfort, but we can't provide a full satisfaction or a full degree of comfort to the one who is in need. But Jesus can. So he commands her, do not weep. He's the only one that could give this kind of command, for only he can satisfy the deep inner longing of the soul. He can satisfy you so that your weeping is quenched. And if you truly discover who this Jesus of Nazareth is, your weeping will be turned eventually into joy. Now, the Gospels are replete, or there's several instances of Jesus feeling compassion for individuals or groups of people, and I'll give you just a brief sampling. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew records, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14, verse 14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Mark chapter 1, verse 41. "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." There are several instances in the Gospels where Jesus exhibits this type of compassion. In this situation, there was a young man. He had died. There was a funeral procession taking place. Certainly, there had to be a feeling of helplessness, the helplessness of the crowd, the helplessness of the woman of Nain. When someone dies, what do you feel but total helplessness? When you attend a funeral, what do you say to the person who's lost a loved one? You can only say, what can you say? You feel totally helpless. There's not much you can do or say. You can only be there and provide whatever support you can. So there's a feeling of helplessness. And so this woman was experiencing that. And the crowd with her was experiencing that. But this is not so for our Lord Jesus. He was in complete control of the situation. He's the only one that can bring total comfort and peace in the midst of a gut-wrenching death. Our sovereign Lord was in control of the situation. This did not escape his attention. This was ordained. This was ordained in eternity. And this woman who had experienced an incredible sorrow and despair, this was ordained and was for a purpose. Verse 14, it says, "Then he came and touched the open coffin." As Jesus touches the open coffin, the coffin bearers remain still. There was evidently some prior knowledge of who Jesus was because they stopped and they allowed him to place his hand or hands on the coffin. There was no resistance offered. So Jesus was already somewhat known and respected in this area of Galilee. And now we come to the miraculous command. The miraculous command is given. "Young man, I say to you, arise," Jesus said. Here we come this morning, and we come to honor and to be in the presence of the Lord of the resurrection. He is the Lord of eternal life. He is the Lord of the resurrection. Let me read to you some verses. In John 11, verse 43, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" John 5, 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." John chapter 6, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Verse 40 of the same passage in John chapter 6. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Brethren, rest assured, in whatever situation you face, if you come to the aid or comfort of someone who's lost someone, if they're a Christian, you can say, "Oh, the Lord of the resurrection, he has power over death, and he will raise that Christian." But brethren, for all of us here today, one day we will face death. It's inevitable. It will come. It is sovereignly prepared, but the Lord of the resurrection will raise up the Christian. The one who is in Christ, in union with him, the Lord Jesus will raise him up in that day. He is the God of resurrection. Is this the one in whom you put your full trust in today? Again, If you are in union with him in Christ, he will raise you up in that day. Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now note the immediacy with which the young man sat up and began to speak. Well, the proof is in the pudding, right? The dead can't speak, but those who are alive can. And those who are in the crowd who are present can now witness this man speaking. This was no masquerade. This was no charlatan performing some sort of pre-prepared miracle in which he puts his hands on the individual and the individual comes back to life or something like that. This was no charlatan. This was real. And those people in attendance witnessed the young man speaking and hearing his voice. There was no delay. Our Lord can call the dead back to life just as easily as he can create and give life to inanimate matter. He can bring the dead back to life. The passage says, and he presented him to his mother. Now, what reactions the mother must have had in seeing her risen son? Can you imagine? What kind of emotions would we experience if someone we knew, someone we loved, were raised before our eyes? You can only imagine. What did she experience? Astonishment, amazement, joy, relief, awe, wonder, thankfulness. The gamut of her emotions must have run wild. But oh, there must have been in some way a recognition of this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who raised her son from the dead. There must be some recognition of his power. You see, in extreme situations, don't let your emotions get the best of you. Look to Christ to fulfill your deepest need, to satisfy your empty emotions. Gather strength from him. In extreme situations, and each of us will be one day in an extreme situation, our emotions can run wild. They can run out of control. Look to him who can bring comfort to your soul. Look to him who can say, "Let the dead arise." Look to him who can make things better in the end. He has sovereignly prepared all situations, and he has prepared each extreme situation in your life and my life. He is in control. Trust in him. What reaction should we have this morning as we come to communion? At one time, we were once spiritually dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, with no hope, without God in this world. But we have now been made alive. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, express your gratitude and love this morning to our Savior, who gave the command for each of us to rise from the spiritually dead. We were once all spiritually dead, unresponsive to God. And in the resurrection, we will rise again with new bodies, undefiled, pure, and with the sin propensity gone forever. Oh, what a great day that will be. And this morning, this is a recognition, a remembrance of what Christ has done. And that future resurrection day, when we will join with him and walk with him, we will live in resurrection light. We will live in resurrection power, free from sin. Now let's look lastly at the fearful crowd in verses 16 through 17. Verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Now, what kind of fear was this? The word here is a familiar word. It's phobos, which, of course, we get our word phobia from. And it means terror or dread. In one sense, the raising of the young man by Jesus had a good effect, right? They glorified God. They said, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." So it had a good effect. But is it the best effect? Is it the most desirable effect? They acknowledged that God had sent a great prophet. No, I would submit to you that the better reaction to this revelation of God, this miracle among them, of Jesus raising the woman's son from the dead, would be to fear. But that fear would be followed by godly sorrow over their sin. Biblical fear, it should be followed by godly sorrow over their sin, which leads to repentance and faith, and then glorifying God. Recall Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What Paul is saying is, and you all know pretty much the mess was going on in the Corinthian church, and then the letter he wrote in 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians to follow up on his admonitions and warnings and encouragement and rebukes. They had repented, and largely in general, they had repented. And their repentance brought about, or I should say their fear, godly fear, brought about a genuine repentance and a zeal to do what was right and to correct those situations. Likewise, for these people in the crowd, you would want that their godly fear would produce repentance. You see, true biblical godly sorrow over sin produces repentance and good fruit. There's the production of good fruit in the life of the repentant. Now, it was good for them to verbally glorify God. They did that. It would have been better and righteous for them to sorrow over their sin, repent, and believe in Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. They should have submitted to him in all things. But they were primarily interested in a prophet to release them from Roman domination. This was true in Judea, and it was somewhat true in Galilee as well. Verse 17, and we'll wrap things up. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The news travels fast, even back in that day. They didn't have the use of the internet, TV, cell phones, or Facebook, right? I mean, what would you do without Facebook? But they didn't have all that stuff. But there was the sense in which the people were hungry for a prophet, but they were not hungry for a suffering servant Lord. But the news went about Christ throughout all of Galilee. This morning, we look now to the Word of God and the remembrance of communion and what our Lord's done for us. And we remember that He's been faithful to us. He's raised us from the dead, spiritually dead. And we await the day of our resurrection. To God be the glory this morning that we were once skeptical, unloving, unthankful sinners. We've had our eyes opened and our spirits raised from the dead. So let us worship the Lord this morning and enjoy Holy Communion. Thank you.